As we gather together this morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Romans. We started over a year and a half ago, and we've been going through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we've come to chapter 13. And before we begin, I want to just ask you the question, are you awake? So I'm looking around, just checking. Everybody looks awake, but you know, people sleeping in church, that's become an epic problem all across the United States. I heard this story of this lady who was sitting in church and she nudged her husband. He said, "Honey, look, there's a man asleep over there." And the husband said, "You woke me up for that?" I heard one pastor, he said, "You know, if I took everybody who fell asleep in the church and lined them head to head, they'd be a lot more comfortable." He just kind of went with it. And you know, there's a history behind everything. And so it's been said that in the ancient times that God often spoke to people through dreams. And so kings, you know, would purposely go to sleep and hope that the God would speak to them and tell them what to do because they didn't know what to do. And if it didn't work, sleeping in their own bed, they would go to the temple and sleep. And so thus started the renowned tradition of sleeping in church. People sleeping in the temple. So, what I'm really asking you this morning is, are you spiritually awake? Do you know what God is doing in your life? Do you know what God wants to do in your life? Do you know God's future plans for your life? Now, before we begin, I'm just going to go ahead and answer those three questions. First of all, do you know what God is doing in your life? Well, I'm going to tell you what He's doing in your life. He's trying to get your attention, even this morning. Are you struggling with difficulties? God is trying to get your attention. He wants you to turn to Him and trust Him, to call upon Him, to talk to Him, to listen to Him. He wants you to give yourself to Him. We should say, "Here I am, Lord, I'm yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do." He wants to ask that question, Lord, He wants us to ask that question. Lord, what do you want me to do? If you're not a believer, He wants you to receive Christ. If you're a believer, He might want you to give up something that's pulling you away from Christ. He might want you to begin doing something that will bring you closer to Christ, like coming regularly to church, like maybe joining one of the men's or women Bible studies. Maybe He wants you to begin tithing. Maybe He has an adventure for you, and He just wants you to trust Him and follow Him. Now, you may not have any problems. You may be enjoying and basking in the blessings of God at this moment. Now, why is God blessing you? For the same reason. He wants to get your attention. He wants you to give thanks, to humbly praise Him, and share the blessings God has given you with others. So, what is God doing? He's trying to get your attention every day. God wants to have your attention. He's working to get your attention. So I have a suggestion. Begin every day by giving God attention. Talk to Him. Give your life to Him. Give yourself to Him to serve Him through the daily events. You know, companies sometimes have staff audits. You know what a staff audit is? Well, a staff audit is designed to analyze who is where and whether they are producing at the level that they ought to be producing for the position that they occupy. The point is to make sure that the right people are in the right place, doing the right things in the right way. One of the questions on the audit is this: does each staff member's job and productivity contribute to the goals of the company? This is the question that God wants answered. How does the life of every Christian contribute to the kingdom of God? God wants to get our attention so that we can contribute to His kingdom. Now the second question. What does God want to do in your life? Well, you know, we already found the answer to that in our study in the book of Romans. It was back in chapter 8. It says that He has predestined us to conform us to the image of Christ. So what He wants to do in our life is He wants to change us. You know, this is a big problem with most people because most people don't want to be changed. Most unbelievers don't come to Christ because they don't want to be changed. And you know, Jesus said that. He said that right after he said John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. John 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." And then he says that, "For the Son did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And then in verse 19, he says this, "And this is the judgment." In other words, he's letting us know that judgment, there's going to be a judgment. And he says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world." Okay, the light is Jesus. Jesus has come into the world. So Jesus says that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. In other words, they didn't want to change. They loved the darkness. They didn't want to come to the light. They don't want to come to Christ. So the unbeliever doesn't come to Christ because he doesn't want to change. But God's plan for us is to change us. And I should say that the believer in Christ often doesn't grow in Christ because he doesn't want to change. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "And I, brethren," so he uses that word brethren, so he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants or babes in Christ." Now, can you imagine a couple has a baby and the baby's not growing? And they're a little concerned. He looks pretty scrawny. They take him to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, what's the problem?" And they say, "Well, doc, our baby's not growing." And the baby says, "Well, you're right. He looks pretty scrawny. Tell me, are you feeding him?" "Oh, we're supposed to feed him?" "Right. You know, without being fed, we're not going to grow." And that's the same in the Christian life. Just like there's physical growth, there's spiritual growth. And we grow by hearing, reading, and applying the Word of God to our life. So, some Christians, the older they get, they continue to listen to the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and they just get sweeter through the years. Some Christians get crabbier through the years. Have you noticed that? It's those Christians that ignore the Word of God, who don't take to heart the things that God has for them. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you want? Do you want to change? That's what God wants to do in your life. Okay, now that third question. What is God's future plan for you? It's simple. He wants to take you to heaven. He wants you to live with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. This world that we live in is on a timetable. And there will come a time when this world will come to an end. We just heard the scripture read. God has plans for this world. His plan is to destroy it and create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness reigns. So the good news is that God is going to get rid of this world and all of its evil. Why does God allow evil? It is the alternative to following Christ. God didn't make us robots. He gave us free wills with the freedom to choose. Everyone in the world experienced freedom. Freedom to choose to obey God or disobey God. And unfortunately, for the most part, people have chosen to disobey God, and that's why there's evil in the world. But one day Jesus will return and gather those who are His, and He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. And then what Jesus told us to pray for will happen. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's His future plans for us. So we need to wake up and let God have His way in our lives. He wants to get our attention, to change us, and to prepare us for His coming kingdom. So, you know, there's a outline in the back of your bulletin, and I just kind of want to for you to take a look at it. It's an outline for the passage that we're going to look at this day. And first, we're going to have a quick review, and I just want to mention that, you know, the subject matter that we're going to talk about this morning really began back in chapter 12. Chapter 12 tells us to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, who is our spiritual service of worship. And then it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and in purpose and perfect. Because you see, our mind is messed up. Our mind is so influenced by things on television, online, the movies, and our mind needs to be renewed. And only the Word of God can renew our mind. So if you miss those sermons in Romans chapter 12. I just want to mention they're on our website. You can go listen to them. Then we began chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins with our attitude towards government. If you missed those sermons, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to those sermons to the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. And then we come to Romans chapter 8. And so I'd like for you to turn with me now to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is the passage that we talked about last week. And so I just kind of want to pick up where we left off last week. So this is Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And you'll find this on page 1022. Page 1022. Romans chapter 13. Starting with verse 8. Page 1022 in the Rack Bible in front of you. So verse 8 says this. He's talking about rendering to the government what is due them. And then verse 8, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Wouldn't we have a great nation if we just loved one another? Verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So the subject of those few verses is that we're to love one another. Then he goes into verse 11, which is the verse we're going to look at today. And you may think that he's changing the subject, but he's not changing the subject. He says, do this. Okay, now do what? Love one another. So he's saying, do this. Love one another, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Doesn't that sound great? The armor of light. We're going to talk about that. Let us, verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So, as you look at the outline for this passage, point A, it says it's time to wake up. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Now, your notes say the day is over. That, my mistake, I'm sorry. It should say the day is near. 3, lay aside the deeds of darkness. 4, put on the armor of light. And then the second main point, let us behave properly, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, and you should have there, and sensuality. That was left out. Should be there. Then point 3, not in strife and jealousy. And then the third main point, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for sin. That second point, make no provision for sin, that's really not in the text. I just added that because, you know, if you have point 1, you have to have a point 2. So I'm just rewording that. And here's the application. Give every area of your life to Christ. Walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. And then thirdly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty much an overview of what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's go back and look to verse 11. Verse 11 says this, do this. Do what? Love one another. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. So, you know, in Greek there's two words for that word time. It says knowing the time. So, one of the Greek words is chronos, and it means, you know, chronological time, like looking at your watch or the clock. And then the second Greek word that's often translated time is the word kairos. And it refers to a season or an era or an age. And that's the word that's used here. This might better be translated, do this knowing the era or the season. You know, Jesus used this word in Matthew chapter 16. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees questioned his authority, they came to him and they asked him to, quote, show him a sign from heaven. So in other words, they were saying, okay, Jesus, prove to us that you're from God. Do a miracle. We're ready. Do a miracle right now. Of course, Jesus was there to obey his Father, not to obey his enemies. And so here's what Jesus said. He said, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. And then he asked him this question. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? And it's that Greek word, kairos. Do you not understand the signs of the season or this epic, this period? Jesus was saying, you guys can describe the weather, but you don't understand what's going on right in front of you. Don't you know that this is the period of time, the season for the Messiah? And then the Messiah is standing right in front of you? So you could read verse 11 back to chapter Romans like this. So love your neighbor, love everyone, because it is the season to wake from sleep. Now, what does he mean, it is the reason to wake from sleep? Well, think about it. What are you doing when you're asleep? Nothing. You're doing nothing. In fact, Encyclopedia Britannica defines sleep as this. I think this is great. A state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. That's a pretty good description of many Christians. Inactivity in the things of God. God wants us to wake up out of our spiritual sleep, from our unconsciousness, from our unresponsiveness and inactivity concerning the things of God. He's saying, stop doing nothing for the kingdom of God. God has put this church here to wake up Christians and to get us moving. Why do we come to church? Well, we come to worship, to focus our eyes on God, to hear the Word of God so that God can renew our mind. And we come to church to serve. We don't come to church to learn, although we may learn. We come to worship, to be reminded that God is God and we are not. We don't come to be entertained. We come to serve, to swing into action. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but appliances don't serve themselves, right? Toasters don't eat their own toast. Refrigerators don't cool the food that they eat. Stoves don't eat the food that they cook. Can openers don't eat what's in the can. Washing machines don't wear the clothes that they wash. Appliances are here to serve somebody else. We benefit from their calling, so to speak. God has assigned you and me a divine purpose, and our fulfillment of that purpose should result in a benefit to others. That's serving and loving our neighbor. God wants us to serve, and we can begin serving in His church, serving the people of God. We have a lot of people serving in this church. That's why this church is such a great church. There are many who serve in this church, giving people rides to church. We have a mercy ministry that takes meals to people who've just come home from the hospital. There are those who serve by cleaning the church. There are those who help by helping with an event, like a potluck or like our Halloween outreach. Helping and serving with a project like Operation Christmas Child. Talking to others about Christ, inviting people to Christ. Now is the opportunity to serve Christ on earth. If we belong to Christ, we'll one day go to be with Him. And that will be wonderful. But when we go to heaven, guess what? We won't be able to help anyone on earth. Now's our opportunity. Now is the time to awaken from spiritual sleep. Then verse 11 says, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So he's talking about the completion of our salvation. which will take place when we die or when Jesus returns, whichever comes first. In other words, he's saying, you know, we really don't have much time left on this earth. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Our time on earth is short. Every day brings us closer to the end of our time on earth. Think about the time when you believed in Christ. Our time of going to heaven is closer than when we first believed in Christ. Now look at verse 12. It says, "The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So the night refers to this present age that we live in right now. The night refers to this present time of evil, this present time of rebellion against God, this present time of atheism, secularism, and unbelief. This world as we know it is not far from over. And then he says, the day is near. Not the day is over, the day is near. The day refers to the day when Christ will return. It will be a day like no other day in the history of the world. And make no mistake, it will happen. Jesus often talked about his return. You know, one of my favorite passages and favorite descriptions of the return of Christ is in Matthew chapter 13. And I'd like for you to turn to that with me. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 24. And you'll find this on page 876 in the Rack Bible. It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And Jesus is telling a number of parables. And so he tells a parable about his second return. He tells a parable about the end of this age. So it begins in chapter 24. And it says, "Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and then went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares or the weeds became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" Or how does it have the other? Where did all these weeds come from? And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, you know, the disciples heard Jesus share that parable, and they didn't get it. They're scratching their head, like, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And so they come to him and they ask him about it. And so Jesus explains the parable, and he explains it down in verse 36. So look down in verse 36. It says, "When he left the crowds and went up into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" That would be Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings the good news of God's love and forgiveness. Jesus is the Word that became flesh. Jesus is the one who gives us the Word of God. And then verse 38, he says, "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." In other words, these are the believers in Christ. "And the tares are the sons of the evil one." Those are the ones who have rejected Christ. "And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So everything in that parable represents something that will happen in the future. And then Jesus tells us what will happen. He says, "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age." Okay, so now Jesus has finished telling the parable, and he's finished explaining it. Now he tells what's going to happen. Look at verse 41. He's telling what will happen in the future. "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, this is not a parable. He's telling us exactly what will happen in the future. Then verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." In other words, wake up. This is what's going to happen. Make no mistake about it. It will happen. Jesus is coming. And his description is that the evil and the good are going to live together. And we're going to live together with this evil until Jesus returns. So, the return of Jesus is near. So, what are we to do? Well, we're to lay aside the deeds of darkness. Laying aside has the idea of forsaking or renouncing. To reject doing those deeds of darkness. Now, what are the deeds of darkness? Well, they're listed in the next verse, so just hold on. We'll get there. But of course, the deeds of darkness are those things that are contrary to God's will. Then he says, put on the armor of light. Doesn't that sound great? The armor of light. What is that? Well, we know Jesus is the light. So the armor of light would be the armor of Jesus. You know, armor is made for warfare. Its purpose is to protect the one who wears it as he enters into battle. The Christian life is not an easy life. Is not a life of comfort. So as we go through our day and encounter temptation, we are to encounter every temptation with the fullness of Christ Himself. That's what it means to put on the armor of light. We need to completely depend on His power, His wisdom, His understanding in every situation. We need to grasp Him and look to Him as our shepherd and follow Him. And now look at verse 13, back in Romans. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. He says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." So let's look at that first phrase, not in carousing and drunkenness. In other words, not hanging out with unbelievers, walking around, using crude language, telling crude jokes, and causing trouble. That's a common practice for many people. And secondly, not getting drunk. Then it says, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Now the difference between promiscuity and sensuality is primarily promiscuity is doing it, sensuality is thinking about it. We shouldn't be doing it and we shouldn't be thinking about it. Last Sunday, a teenager came up to me and he asked, "Pastor Rick, what is the purpose of sex?" So, you know, young people, they like talking about sex. And so I said, "Well, okay, let's talk about that." So God designed sex to be used in a covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. That's God's purpose and plan for sex. Anything outside of that is this word right here, promiscuity. So that would include a couple sleeping together before they're married. That would include homosexuality. We don't want to condemn or anyone who is involved in promiscuity. But we want to help them. We want them to know that God has a better plan. God's will is good and right. And we should help those know what God's will is. We should be promoting God's plan for sexual behavior. And then he says, not in strife or jealousy. Strife refers to causing division, arguing, criticizing, judging, name-calling, slander. Jealousy refers to wanting what others have. So everything in this verse, verse 13, is also mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And so I'd just like to read it to you, because not only does the Apostle Paul say this pretty much the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, but he gives us this warning. And we need to know and heed this warning. So in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19, it says this: Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, those who practice those things and think there's nothing wrong with it will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, again, we should in no way condemn people who are involved in these fleshly things. We should help them understand that God can save them. We should let them know that God has a better plan. Paul never lost the reality of his own sinfulness. We should never lose the reality of our own sinfulness. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 3. He says, For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful passage. We need to look with other people with understanding, knowing that we too often were not walking with Christ. But God is rich in mercy, and God wants us to share the riches of His mercy with others. So we should help people by letting them know that if they repent, God will forgive, God will cleanse them, and will give them a new life and bring them into the presence of God. God has the power to change us, and that's His plan for us. We need to wake up and recognize that He can and will change us. He is almighty. And then verse 14, what a great verse. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning I put on these clothes. You can see me, but you can see my clothes, right? And in fact, you see more of the clothes than you see of me. So every morning we should put on Christ. When we put on Christ, other people will still see you or me. But they should see Christ. In fact, they should see more of Christ than they see of you. And that only happens as God changes us. That only happens as we grow in Christ. And that's why we should make growing in Christ our top priority. More than any other sport, more than any other activity. And then he says, make no provision for the flesh. Because see, it's those things of the flesh, those things of the darkness that pull us away from Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. In other words, put it away. Don't go there. Get rid of anything that would pull you away from Christ. Make no provision for sin in your life. As we read early in Romans, we are to be dead to sin, unresponsive to sin, but alive to God. That's His purpose for us. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, if you don't know Christ, give your life to Christ and live the purpose that He has for you. And then if you belong to Christ, give every area of your life to Christ. We should have no hidden agenda. We should have no dark corners in our life. And then secondly, walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. You know, John, 1 John 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And then lastly, it's so simple. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, what a wonderful, powerful passage of Scripture. Thank you that you are so clear in letting us know what you want to do in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, both as individuals and as a church, we would wake up. We would wake up and embrace what you desire to do in our life. We'd embrace the wonderful future that you've prepared for us. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ, I'd like for you to invite you to do that right now. You may be here or you may be watching or listening online. You know that you're sinful. You know that you're involved in activities, thoughts that are not pleasing to God. You've been going your own way, doing your own thing. You know that you're sinful, and just in the quietness of your own heart, just say to Him, perhaps in your own words, you might say something like this, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need You. I've messed up my life. I want to ask for Your forgiveness. I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. I want to be free to live the life that You have prepared for me. And I know that my sin is what has imprisoned me and kept me from following You. And so, Lord, I repent of it. I turn away from it. And I receive You as my Savior and my King. And from now on, I'm going to follow You. And Lord, all of us here this morning, right now, we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, Lord, we put away those deeds of darkness and we want to put on You, Lord. We want You to live Your life in and through us. And we want to experience the true freedom that comes from knowing You. We thank You, Lord, for this country. But we thank You that we're only truly free when we are following You and living Your purpose. Just as a bird is only free when it's flying, it was created to fly. We were created to know You and to walk with You. And so, Lord, we pray that we'll have that freedom. And we thank You, Lord, for the freedom that You've prepared for us as we trust You and follow You. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.